Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, once again to have this privilege to come together for this communion service to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we just pray that you'd be with us tonight as we study thy word. And Lord, we just pray that these words that come forth would not go forth in vain, but as you promised, your word would bring forth as you promised it. And so, Lord, we know that you who gave the promise are here to confirm it. In Jesus Christ's name, we commit the service to thee. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if I could have the camera zoom in, I'm going to show you a picture here. Sister Sigrun from Norway sent it, and this is their family. They just wanted to let us know that when we're in service, they're in service. And so they've got their little chair set up. The kids have their little tools. The older one, she can read, and the other one, she's, you know, like your kids are doing. But anyway, so he's there to take notes, and it's just, you know, we have people around the world. We have about somewhere around, I think, 28 to 38 active viewers every time we have service. And so we have about 138 a month, something like that. And we divide that by four services a week where we project. Although we are getting people also on Wednesday nights who are actually watching the viewing of when we play the tape. And so people watch and they read along with us. But anyway, so if you can zoom in real good and let the others know. And those of you, I know there's people from Australia, from England, from other places in Africa, Burkina Faso, and different places of Brazil that are watching right now. And so if you, brethren, and I know we get people from, there's about four or five people hook up from the Phoenix area and in that general area. I forget the name, Sun City and some others. So if you'd like to send your picture and let us know how you join us, and you know, we'd like to see it. Our congregation here would like to see it. So thank you very much. All right, now, this evening, we're going to be looking at number 120. This will be number 129 in our series on the unveiling of God. Number 11, our end time insanity study. And I've entitled it, the same word that gives life in justification manifests in our sanctification. And I'll just blow that up for you. Just make it a little bit bigger. Oops. Try it again. There we go. Okay. Now, this morning we examined the first stage of grace, which is the first stage of life. And we show that our justification is just a progression of the revelation of Christ, which is the revelation of the Word of God, where the life of the Word becomes manifested to us. This evening I wish to show that that same life of the revelation, which brings us into the understanding of our position in Christ, and that we are totally justified by that revelation, it is the same life of that revelation that brings forth automatically a sanctified life. So it's not you looking at a code of rules, a conduct and order and doctrine, saying, okay, I got to do this, this, and this. It's there's something in you that wants to do it willingly. Primus sermon oneness, Brother Branham said, what is it? The union saying the same thing God says. That's the confession. Confess means to say the same thing. And he's the high priest of our confession to act upon what he has said. We say it's the truth, and he acts upon it. Oh my, there you are. There is the conception. Now, the word conception means the giving birth. Notice, we quote that word, and he lives it for us. It's him in us, willing, working in us to will and then to do. We examine Brother Branham's thoughts here by the Holy Scripture and show that it is not just saying the same thing, but actually it is a condition of the heart, which is the mind, that caused you to say the same thing that Christ has said. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 to 10, we read, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched, like fertilizer, you are enriched in him, and that fertilizer is in all utterance, which is the word logos, and in all knowledge, which is the word gnosko, which is experiential knowing. even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or stabilized in you, so that you come behind in no gift, no charisma, which is a spiritual endowment or a spiritual understanding, waiting for the coming, the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm or stabilize you unto the end, that you may be blameless, totally justified in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, the only way you can be joined together perfectly in the same mind is to have the same mind. And that's the mind of Christ. Therefore, something is to happen to get us ready for the revealing of Christ. It is the anointing that is spoken of in 1 John. So we go to 1 John 2 and verse 21 and we read, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then John tells us that we have an unction, he says, from the Holy Ghost, that we know all truth. Now this word unction is the word anointing, so the immutable word of God lets you know assuredly that he gives you an unction or an anointing that allows you to know all things. That is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. Now in our study we found that this condition of the heart is not given and can only come into the human heart through the grace of Almighty God. It's only given by God. You can't get it yourself. You can't go out and find it. It's either God gives it to you or he doesn't. It is his desire that he places it in you. And it is his faith that he gives to you that even allows you to understand what he's doing and why he's doing it. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So you can understand that people could be raised right in this message for 20, 30 years and all of a sudden one day decide, hey, I've had enough. It's just religion to me. I don't want any of it. And they leave. It's because it wasn't meant for them. Now, they would be best off if they said, okay, I don't understand. I can't live it. And just so I'm going to leave it. They would be better off with the judgment than coming against it and trying to find fault with it. It is not your own faith that produces this life in you, but it is his faith that he places in you. Then when you receive his faith, he anoints it by his divine presence, and it brings illumination and revelation and understanding. In essence, you then are receiving his very mind, which he has opened up to you, and you can only receive his mind if you are his seed, as we're going to read in Matthew 13. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echoes not from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinks he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall understand, or shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. We also read in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So we see, if God didn't ordain it to be so, it's not going to be so. If he didn't foreknow you to have it, he'll never predestinate you to have it. Even science has proven that your attitudes and choices are governed by your genetic disposition. In other words, you can't get away from what you are by birth. Either you were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, or you were not. In an article from Time magazine, the fall of 1992, page 82, it said, like it or not, predicts Dr. Lewis Judd, chairman of the psychiatry department of the University of California, San Diego, we are going to find that the attitudes we take, the choices we make, are far more influenced by heredity than we ever thought. Remember, Levi paid tithes while he was yet in the loins of Abraham. All right? So he began his tithe paying in the loins of Abraham. And so that when he became the priest, he also paid his tithes. So I'm just saying these things because some people say, well, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, it's because it's not for you. All right? We find Jesus speaking about this also in the book of John. In John 8:38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. They answered and they said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, well, if Abraham were your if you were Abraham's children, notice, you would do the works of Abraham. You see, every seed after its kind. All right? But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said unto him, well, we're not born of fornication. We have one God, one Father, even God. In other words, we're not serpent seed. They're saying, he says, well, just a minute now. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear. You cannot understand my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's a liar, and he's the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now, let's just break this down a little bit further. He says, I do that which I have seen with my father. Then he says, but you do that which you have seen with your father. Now, he was not saying that they both see first and then they do. This is wrong. It's a wrong interpolation of his scripture. First of all, the actual language here says, I do that which I have seen, perceived, or had revealed to me by my father. But then he says to the Pharisees, you do that which you have seen or experienced from your father. In other words, like Jesus said, you know, he said, you know, y'all killed the prophets. You know, you're the children of them that killed the prophets. Therefore, it's expected of you to kill the prophets, because that's what your parents did. Now, the distinction here is this. Jesus said, I am telling you what I have experienced in my father's presence, and you do that which you have heard or experienced out from your father. You can see readily that if you were not in God in the beginning, you'll never be with him in the end. The scientific evidence of creation is overwhelming when all one has to do is just look not only at the chemical structure of DNA, but the very law of life that governs that structure. As Brother Rand taught us in the token, he said, it is not the chemistry, but the life within the chemistry. So too, we see this in DNA. There is what is called DNA chain, which is made up of a substance of compounds made up of amino acids, which are bound together into a DNA strand or chain. It is not the chemistry itself that produces the code, which forms the essentiality and intrinsicality of the DNA chain, but rather it is the code itself, which is none other than the law of life spoken of by God in Genesis 1:11, that is etched into that DNA that gives expression to each individual identifiable characteristic. We call these genes, but what they are is code that was written into each gene, chemical, amino acid, and protein that God placed in the seed to begin with. Now, years ago, back in the 80s, I was listening to a program, and it was the head of the CDC was talking about AIDS when they first discovered it and began to talk about it. And he said, the thing about AIDS is an RNA, which is a ribonucleic acid. He said, what it does is it gets into the body, and it attaches itself to the DNA, and then begins to rewrite the code that your defenses are dependent upon. And basically, then it rewrites the code or nullifies the code so that, you know, it can then manifest and multiply in your body. Well, what can do that but a demon? It's not just some little germ, you know, oh, isn't that a cute little germ? It's a demon. Programs are all germs are demons. So this demon can get into the body and begin to rewrite the DNA code. Now, it's very interesting, and the timing is perfect, because yesterday as I was in my study, and I was looking at this DNA of God, I got an email from Brother Nathan, and he sent me an article, and we hadn't been talking about this, but it's the Holy Spirit moving on him to do it. He sent the article, and it matched perfectly with what we're looking at, where the article said, you know, when a person goes to get a blood transfusion, you're finding in the blood, you've got caffeine, you've got Xanax, and what was the other one? Major chemical there? Yes, you know, just some, you know. So what you are is what you eat. And it gets into your blood. I told Peter this afternoon, I said, if I ever have to go for a blood transfusion, I'm going to ask him for decaf. Because the caffeine's in the blood, okay? What you eat is in the blood. Well, look, don't demons get in the blood as well? If a demon has an intelligence, he gets in the blood, he can begin to rewrite the DNA. You see? That's why we have to pray over everything we do. And that's why you can take up deadly things, it won't harm you, as long as you Paul said, eat it and sanctify it with the Word of God and with prayer. All right? That's your zapper, is your praying. You're laying hands on that thing. In fact, I can show you pictures of where they did. Years ago, I had a book called Hand on the Helm, and it had a story of a man from Chicago, and he was a faith healer, and he had great success. So they wanted to do a scientific experiment, so they had him lay his hands on a person, but they put a piece of foil that was wired up to receive, you know, to see if there's any voltage, and they said the voltage was extremely high that was coming forth from the man's hands by the laying on of hands. They did another experiment where a woman was dying, and so she was told that she's dying. She was it was a mental ward, and the reason why she was there is because she was a holiness believer, and her family thought she was crazy. But they knew that she wasn't crazy, and that she had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. But there was five hardened scientists that were in there doing the study, and so they wired her body up, and they wired a microphone in the room. And when she was told, the nurse came in and told her, look, what you have is a irreparable damage. You're going to die. And so, you know, and so they just left her to himself. She began to pray. And they said, her prayers were so beautiful. And they said, this woman, you could tell that she knew God personally. And that her prayers to him were so personal and so touching that these five hardened scientists began to weep. And they said it wasn't until a few minutes later that they noticed that there was a banging on the instrument, and they noticed that the hand on the measuring instrument was beating against a 50,000 watt calibration, showing that her prayer was going up 50,000 watts. He said it was five times the 50,000 watts is what it was doing. Five times a 50,000 watt signal going out to God through her prayer. Now remember, the prayers of the saints shall save the sick, okay? We know that prayer is a very, very effectual thing. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, God says, I'll hear their prayer, and I'll change the situation for them. Well, they thought, well, if this works for a person who is a believer in God, then what would happen if we take someone who's dying of a venereal disease, who is just anti-God, anti-everything? So then they brought a man in who was dying of syphilis or some gonorrhea or something like this. And so they purposely took an oversized hypodermic needle and they poked him. They had him wired up and everything. They poked him. He began to curse. And his curses registered a negative on the other side, beating frantically on the other side. As Brother Brown said, your thoughts are heard louder in heaven than your words. We are a magnetic. We are a electric. We are a energy. Just a bundle of energy is what we are. God is energy. We are energy. All right. So it proves this by science. And so we're looking at the DNA. And as I said, if an RNA can come in and attach itself to you, begin to rewrite your code. Well, then what about listening to the Word of God? What about talking the Word of God? What about praying the Word of God? You see, there's a big to-do going on between the natural versus the nurturing, all right? The natural DNA versus the nurtured DNA. And they're saying it's about 70-30%. 70% comes from your natural DNA. You're inclined to do something like Levi paid tithes while in the loins of Abraham when he came forth. It was birth, he also paid tithes. It was something that's inclined to do. But there's also that nurturing that also helps, where you train up a child in the way they'll go when they get old and not depart. So we're looking then at the DNA as an expression. All right, of who we are. Now, in Genesis 1:11, the law of life speaks of that is etched into our DNA that gives expression to each individual identifiable characteristics. We call them genes, but what they are is code that is written into each DNA chemical, amino acid, and protein that God places in the seed to begin with. And what is it? What is wonderful is that these DNA codes are not able within themselves to alter the code within them. They are fixed, as God said in Genesis 1:26, every seed shall bring forth after its time. And science has only discovered that God's people have known since the book of Genesis was written. And recently, science has taken this one step further and through research has proven that the DNA code is actually linked to music. When assigned a musical note to each chemical in the DNA chain, they have found that there are musical patterns revealing intelligent design still further. From an excerpt from an article called Scientist Forced into a U-Turn by Jonathan Gray, we read, Susumu Ono, a noted researcher in DNA, was so astonished that he took his findings to musicians. And musicians, in turn, were astonished to hear echoes of Bach or Schubert of Mozart in DNA music. Using the same formula for converting DNA into music, Dr. Ono worked backwards and translated Chopin's Funeral March into chemical symbols, and it came out cancer. Now, isn't that interesting? It came out cancer. The article goes on to say, scientists at Bell Laboratories conducted studies on the mathematical language in the DNA molecule. And what do they find? Its mathematical pattern is identical to that of conversational language. And the article continues, concerning DNA, Charles Saxton states, a structural identity has been discovered between the genetic message on DNA and the written message of a human language. The article continues, Hooper Yockey explains, there is an identity of structure between DNA and protein and written linguistic messages. Since we know by experience that intelligence produces written messages, and know that cause is known, the implication, according to the abductive method, is that intelligent cause produced DNA and protein. The significance of this result lies in the security of it, for it is much stronger than if the structures were merely similar. We are not dealing with anything like a superficial resemblance between DNA and a written text. We are not saying DNA is like a message. Rather, DNA is a message. We were in God's thinking before the foundations of the world. He made sure that your parents met so that you would have the DNA to correspond with the image of the person that was in his mind before the foundations of the world. Then he had to make sure your parents' parents met, your parents' parents' parents met, all the way back to the garden. You see? To make sure that you have the exact structure, you have the exact message, like you said I think it was Isaiah or Ezekiel, he said, or Jeremiah, he said, I have known you when you were in the womb and ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Like when Columba, his mother, an angel came when she was 6 months pregnant. An angel of the Lord appeared to her in a vision and said, your son will take the gospel to these places. And he showed her the isles, you know, the islands all around Ireland, where he would go, Scotland and the different isles there. All right? Now, if God knew it, he foreordained you. All that he foreknew, he justified. And all that he justified, he has past tense glorified. So God has written, you are a written epistle, read of all men. Not that you got to become a written epistle sitting in the pew, but you were before the foundations of the world, ordained to a specific word that identifies you in this hour. In other words, Brother Branham was ordained to be the Malachi 4 prophet. There's nothing that could have stopped it. Alright? When he recognized it and stepped into it, then it manifested. When you recognize and step into the fact that you are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, you will manifest firstborn son, be conformed. Okay? You will manifest the sons of God. It's not a matter of it might happen. It is. It's in you to begin with. Alright? So not only is the message and the messenger one, but the messenger is actually the expression of the message. That's why a lot of people think the message of this hour is God sent a prophet. Well, he was the expression of that message, and he was the expression of what he did. But there's word beyond Malachi 4, and that is children. Remember, Malachi 4 comes to do something. He didn't come to just put on a show. He came to restore the minds of the children to the minds of the fathers. Well, what is that? That's those that are going to be adopted, right? That's those that are going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You see, so there's a portion of this end time word that's for us. The vision, William Van was standing there, the bride was coming forth. He wasn't the bride, he was standing there watching the bride. Alright? So his ministry was to get us ready, to dress us in the word, but it's your ministry to be in there conforming to that march. Okay, so not only is the message and the messenger one, but the messenger is actually the expression of the message. As Jesus declared, I am my Father one because my Father indwells me. Now from his sermon oneness, Brother Brown said, what is it? A union saying the same thing. God says, and that's the confession. Confession means to say the same thing, because the word confess, when Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Well, the word confess there is the Greek word homologio. Now we know that the Greek word homo means the same, and logio is the word. So if you say the same word about me to man, I will say the same word about you to my Father. Well, what's the same thing that we can say about Jesus that Jesus can say about us? It's, he's my brother. Right? It's saying the same word. All right. So Brother Brown says, we say it's the truth, and he acts upon it. Oh my, there you are. There is a conception. Notice he says there is a conception. 1 Peter 1:22 to 23. Now that you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brethren, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So our birth comes out through the word. You see, Jesus said, you worship in spirit and truth. You cannot say we worship in spirit and hogwash with the truth. You've got to have both. If you don't have both, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping the God of this evil age. 2 Peter 1:3. According as the divine power, that's his word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory, doxa, and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, remember, by words of promise, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in other words, the word of God, the DNA of God that's in you, that you were born to be, and it takes the quickening of the Holy Spirit, the quickening of the presence of God, to bring you into the conformity of that word that's in you already, because you are a thought of God, a word of God before the foundation of the world. All right. He said that by these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature. So you get your natural nature, your natural DNA from mom and dad. That's why you look like mom or dad. You might have mom's ears, dad's eyes. But you also have maybe dad, not only dad's smile, but you might have his sarcasm. And you might have mom's humor or lack of humor. You see, those things are part of the DNA. Now, they have not been able to yet break it down to say, okay, this DNA will produce this. It's combinations. It's just like, you know, Brother Peter, in you got H, 2, and O. Okay, you got hydrogen and 2 oxygen, and that makes water. Now, you can have hydrogen here, oxygen here, oxygen here. It's not going to do nothing. You've got to combine those together, and the combination of the characteristics of God in your life will produce those characteristics, because it's in your DNA. All right. Now, why would Brother Branham and the Apostle Paul say there is the conception? If they were not telling you that you have to have or possess this oneness in life, if God is the Word, and in Him is life, and the life is the light of man, then to receive that same Word is to receive the very life of God Himself. Then to reject that same Word is to reject the very life of God. Now remember, Satan just inserted one little seed. He used the word not. And that started the whole disintegration of the human race, or of the God race in the flesh. Now, Brother Josh, you understand, and Nathan and Josh in the back, you guys do some programming, but you know computers, right? You know that if you put a character in there You can alter the whole thing and make it do exactly the opposite of what the sentence was meant to be. In other words, you can have, see, that's how they, when you program a computer, or when you have a program in your computer that is looking for, what do you call the things that they come in the computer, the, you know, the you have antivirus, that's it, virus. Okay, when you have antivirus software, all it is basically a library, and then it runs this library, it runs everything that's coming in your computer through this library, and if it finds a string that's in the library, that's a virus, if it finds it out here, it isolates that, clips it basically, puts it into a vault, and says, look, you got a virus, this is a virus. It's a, you know, red box virus or whatever. Okay? Now, the same thing with viruses in the natural. A virus is a life that's interjected. If it gets in there, it stays in there, and it hooks up to the DNA, it wants to rewrite the code of the DNA. It can come spiritually, it can be done through music, through reading the wrong things, it can be done by talking the wrong word, etc. All right? So what you're looking at then is this DNA that God has laid, that gene seed, they say they believe, but that is only being able to read and having a modicum of intelligence. Faith is not a human belief. Faith is not your ability to conceptualize. Faith is a revelation. In other words, it's that revelation, it's that revealing of the word which brings it to life. And Ephesians 4 tells us that there is only one faith, and faith is a revelation. So there's only one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And any other revelation you may have, if it doesn't come back to the vindicated word for this hour, then it's an error, and you had better flee from it. But because they want to have their own revelation, what did the Bible say would happen? It moves away from the word into a man-made effort, pressing your way into the kingdom, they say. Now, why are we bringing in DNA and all this when we're talking about sanctification? Because let me just say this. Unless the DNA of God is in there, in you, ordained before the foundations of the world, to be a sanctified, holy, and set apart vessel, you will never be. You can try to be. You can lay at the altar like a nun and put wires on your pew so that when you kneel down, it's very painful and you can suffer and everything else, but it won't do you a lick of good. All right? So we're looking then at the DNA of God, the life, which the DNA is just the mechanics of the life, that if that is not there, then the word which brought forth justification, which that revelation which kick-started the whole thing, will never end up in a sanctified life. The DNA is not there. All right? It says so in NIV translation, Isaiah 20, it says, the understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. Now, why? Because all you see in the message is the law, the law, the law, the conduct, the order, the doctrine, which by it no man can be justified. And since you cannot be justified by it, you never will overcome what the law calls for. Therefore, you are constantly up and down in your faith, but my Bible says that the word of God standeth sure and abideth forever. Now, Isaiah 28, verse 8 to 13, all tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. So what is vomit? It is food from another day. It's out of season. Now, that's why you vomit it up. Your body can't take it. Now, who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? The Amplified says, I don't think so. For it is, what is the message he's explaining to them? For it is do and do to them. Do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. Very well, then with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. Now, didn't the prophet knock seven times and say there's relaxation under the seventh seal? Then why are people pressing, pressing, pressing? You see? So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there, so that they will go and fall backwards, be injured, snared, and captured. So as you can see, if you cannot take God at his word, then what is left but a message that is based upon the abilities of men to do and not to do? Rules and precepts taught by men. Although they might start out with a right motive or principle in mind, yet eventually it must go into error and thus into bondage because it is not God's way. God's way is for God to perform that which he promised, period. Anything outside of that is man's own effort to perform God's word. From the Message Oneness, he says, watch her firstborn, Cain. He was a murderer, a liar, a deceiver, jealous of his brother. His brother kept the commandments of God, and God had made an atonement by killing an offering and offering it for them. Watch the ignorance of that now, of Satan, trying to substitute something. God, the Bible said, went and made them aprons out of skins to get skins, something died. Adam tried to make himself some apron out of fig leaves. It wouldn't work, botany life. Life, moving life, had to die. So he killed a lower form of life and saying in there that someday my own life will be gift for you, the real life that will draw in this union together. Now notice, when Abel wasn't there to see it, but when he was told the story that God had given them lambskins, when it came time for him to offer back to God, he said, lambskins, I'm going to give you back what you gave. But see, Cain had another idea. He said, well, you know what, they try fig leaves, I'll try fig leaves. So I'll put a bunch of lettuce on my offering. Burn it up. God said, no, no, no. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. It didn't come from me, therefore it's not acceptable back to me. You understand? I don't care what your qualifications are as a Jewish rabbi or a pastor in a denominational church where you got an LLD and LDS and all that other stuff. It's hogwash. It doesn't mean anything to God. When a man comes and he takes what God said and gives it back to God, that's acceptable to God. That's it. You see? It's not your DNA that God has given you plus something else you can get from some school. That's an RNA that'll change your DNA, brother. To death. Alright? Now, we'll get into that in just a few minutes. God willing, see, here's a lamb's life. Now, you put this around you and you hide your nakedness. You mustn't eat apples. Nonsense. See? Put these skins around you. He had to kill something. Now, in light of what he's telling you here, notice the example he gives. God killed another as a substitutionary sacrifice. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he required a substitutionary death, then why do we all of a sudden feel that he no longer requires a substitute life? So he says, yes, he requires life for life, so I must give my life and die to myself. You know, that sounds awful good, but that isn't the promise. Yes, it is true that to be born again, your old life must give way to a higher life, but you can't do it. You can kill off yourself all day long, but unless he comes in, your death is nothing but a wasted effort. I remember driving through Michigan, coming home from Indiana, we heard on the radio, but this is back in the early 80s, and a young man, he had been going to a Methodist church, and he was at a convention in Michigan, and he was reading the scripture that says, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. And he had been looking at something he shouldn't have looked at, so he took a knife or something or a spoon at this convention, and he plucked his eye out. Now, that's not acceptable to God. That's not what the word says. But you see, that was something he was trying to do because he didn't have the grace of God in his heart. The grace of God would say, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. You see? So what good did plucking his eye out do him except for put his eye in a platter somewhere? Well, I guess that eye looked at something wrong. Well, what about the other eye? Did it look at something wrong too? It's like the Muslims. That's all it is, legalism. All you stole, we'll cut your hand off. All right? Well, what if you steal twice? You cut your other hand off. Well, if you said something blasphemous, well, cut your tongue out. Pretty soon you just cut until there's nothing left. Man's ideas are full of rubbish. God's way is the only way. As I said, it sounds awful good, but it's not the promise. Yes, it is true that you must die to yourself for another to let his life live, but you know what? You can't do it. You say, well, how do I die to myself? Just get out of the way. So all you can do is just get out of the way. Brother Ransom, the greatest gift is get yourself out of the way. It's all you can do. Alright? See, this is where Christians, especially those who profess godliness and sanctification, have made their biggest error. They've turned from God's way of sanctification, which comes through the blood of an innocent one, to a makeshift way of salvation and sanctification, which is based upon the rules and precepts of men. In doing so, they have nullified the blood of Jesus Christ for many. That's why Brother Branham said, the foolish virgin must go through the tribulation period, because she did not recognize the blood of Jesus Christ to be sufficient enough to atone for her sins, and so God makes them give their own blood. Now, from the first seal, Brother Branham said, so if you speak one thing and think another, you had better stop that. Get your thoughts on God. Keep them pure and stay right there with it, and speak the same thing all the time. See, don't say, well, I will say, I will believe it, but I will go find out. You believe it. Amen. Notice the reason they go through the tribulation is because they're not actually under the blood. They claim that they are, but they're not. How can they go through tribulation to purify when the blood of Jesus Christ takes away every symptom of sin away from you? And you dead, and your life is hid with Him and God through God and sealed in there by the Holy Ghost. What are you going to be judged for? Where are you going to get your purification? What do you have to be purified from when you are perfectly in Christ, sinless? What is the judgment for? But it's the sleeping bunch that them people can't make up. Now, the problem is that most of the people are not willing to just let go and let God. They've got a better way than God's way. That is why they will obey the word outwardly, but inwardly they'll fuss and they'll complain. So they do not understand that the life in the word not only brings forth our justification, but also our sanctification. Therefore, it is God who is working in you, both to will, that's your justification, and to do His good pleasure, that's your sanctification. But it is God that does them both. From Martin Luther's work on Romans, this is just beautiful, these thoughts. He says, God judges what is at the bottom of your heart, and for this reason, His law makes its demands on the inmost heart and cannot be satisfied with works. But rather, He punishes works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of the heart as hypocrisy and lies. For although you keep the law outwardly with works, from fear of punishment or love of reward, nevertheless you do all of this without willingness and pleasure, and without love up for the law, but rather with unwillingness under compulsion. And you would rather do otherwise if the law were not there. The conclusion is that at the bottom of your heart you hate the law. What matter then that you teach others not to steal if you are a thief at heart and would gladly be one outwardly if you dare? As I've often said, is a person a thief because they steal? Or do they steal because they're a thief? You see? The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:14, for we know that law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. So Martin Luther refers to this. He says, if the law were for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no one can satisfy it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law, so that he requires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear or compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. You see, if you were so in love with God, coming to church would not be grievous. You'd look forward to it with anticipation. You see? Everything from a willing heart. Where the Spirit is not in the heart, their sin remains, and displeasure with the law and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. So many people have it all messed up, let's face it. You can't change God's mind, so instead of getting upset about why He does what He does and demands what He does, why not ask God to change your heart so that you can love His ways? That's what Martin Luther is saying here. How shall a work please God if it proceeds from a reluctant and resisting heart? Oh, well, you know, I'm just going to do it because that's what the Word says. You might as well not. To fulfill the law, however, is to do its works with pleasure and love, and to live a godly life of one's own accord without the compulsion of the law. This pleasure and love for the law is put into the heart by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not given except in, with, and by faith in Jesus Christ, and faith does not come save only through God's Word. Faith alone makes righteous and fulfills the law. For out of Christ's merit, it brings the Spirit, and the Spirit makes the heart glad and free, as the law requires that it shall be. Thus, works comes out of faith. As therefore faith alone makes righteous and brings the Spirit and produces pleasure in good eternal works, so unbelief alone commits sin and brings upon the flesh and produces pleasure in bad external ways or works. Hence Christ calls unbelief the only sin. Faith is not that human notion and dream that some hold for faith. The reason people cannot accept faith alone is because they see faith as something which is it is not. Because they see that no betterment of life and no good works follow it, and they can hear and say much about faith, they fall into the error and say faith isn't enough. One must do works in order to be righteous and be saved. How many children have I seen raised in this message whose parents get together, they talk the word, they talk the doctrine, and yet the children look and say, they're a bunch of hypocrites, because in church, when they're with these people, they're this way, but at home, I see that they're just angry and hate each other and everything else. There's something wrong with a wife or a husband who will bash each other. There's something wrong with that relationship. It shouldn't be. They fall into error. They say faith isn't enough. One must do works in order to be righteous and be saved. And you know what happens? They become legalistic. If you're outside of our group, you're not making it, but we're the ones that are going to make it. Hallelujah. And the children say, I don't want what they got. So they leave. This is the reason that when they hear the gospel, they fall into the same old trap and make for themselves by their own powers an idea in their heart which says, I believe. This they hold for true faith. But it is only a human imagination and an idea that never reaches the depths of the heart, and so nothing comes of it, and no betterment follows it. Faith, however, is a divine work in us. God places it there. It is God in you working to will and to do. It is God working in you to will and to do. He that began the good work shall finish it. He that's the author is the completer, is the finisher. You see, if you don't see that in your life, you've got religion. And with religion, you are a most miserable person and you will make everybody else miserable. Now, it is not our belief. It is His revelation that He has Himself, and by grace He gives it to us. Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Notice that He said it is not of your own. It is not your faith. It is God's faith, and He gifts it to you. It is a gift of God. It is His faith that He gives you. Martin Luther said, faith, however, is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. It kills the old Adam and makes altogether different men in heart and spirit and mind and power. And it brings with it the Holy Ghost. So, have we died out to our own thoughts? Have we really come to the place where we can just let go and let God? I hope so. Because it's later than you think. A dead horse doesn't kick back. And neither does a lamb kick, nor does it bite. It's not in its nature to do so. And if we truly understand that our DNA program of our character is in us, and our ability to receive God's word, then as Jesus said, if we truly are believers and filled with the same spirit that was in Him, then the works that I do shall you do also. Because every seed must bring forth after its kind. Then what is sanctification? It is the life of God in you, working to will and to do His good pleasure. 1 Peter 1:22, 23 says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth unto through the Spirit, unto unfeigned, that means unpretentious love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In closing, I'll read one more thought from Martin Luther where he said, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. Remember, faith is revelation. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question rises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. He gropes and he looks about after faith and good works and knows neither what faith is nor what good works are, though he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. So we see that justification made a way for sanctification because it is the same life doing both. And the sanctification is just a further move of the same Holy Spirit that justifies you to begin with. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11, we read, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." In other words, out of that will, there's a performance. God presents His word to you, His will to you. All you have to do, like Moses, is step into the water. Hebrews 12 and 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice, who for the joy that was set before Him, what was set before Him? The cross. Joy set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His offering is our justification, and His finishing is our sanctification. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which began the good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. I realize, Lord, that sanctification is not our looking at a code, a rule book, or a bunch of code book, but, Lord, it's just recognizing that the code is already written within us. It's in our DNA. It's in our DNA to love You and to so respect You, Father, that we wouldn't speak evil against any. Help us, O God, to just let go and let Your Holy Spirit have the preeminence in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. If you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 13, and Brother Peter, if you would help Brother Justin and Brother Joshua, if you would take care of the elements after you close down the foot washing of the camera. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come..." Let me just shut this down.